Good evening, everybody. It's time for us to begin. We are reading Deuteronomy chapter 32 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're actually going to be starting with the final verse of chapter 31. As it leads into chapter 32. But where we were on Sunday, we were looking at God's final instructions to Moses and how the time has finally come for Moses to die and to leave the leadership of Israel to Joshua. So Joshua is brought and presented again a couple of times in chapter 31. But God has one final job for Moses. One last thing that Moses has to do before he will be gathered to his fathers. And what is God's last assignment for Moses? Okay, he's going to turn it over to Joshua in front of the congregation. Yeah, but there's still one more task that Moses has to do before he does that. One more thing that Moses has to say, one more thing that Moses has to write, one more thing that Moses has to teach to Israel. The song, yes. Remember, one of the major themes of Deuteronomy is to remember the Lord. And we've seen as we've gone through the book how the Lord is at pains to equip Israel to do that. He's given them all of these things to help them remember. Right, one of the central commandments of the book is to remember the Lord, love Him with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Keep His ways diligently, teach them diligently to your children. Right, and you're supposed to like literally have it stamped on your forehead. Right, it's the way that in which you're supposed to repeat and just it, the way that the Word of God is supposed to be so pervasive. In the life of an Israelite, it's supposed to be impossible to forget the Word of God because it's going to be in front of you all the time. All right, it's kind of based on that principle that, what's the best way to learn something? It's to teach it, right? And so God is equipping not just the nation of Israel as a whole to continue in the faith, pass down the Word from generation to generation, but He's equipping, the adults to stay faithful as well by telling them to teach the commandments diligently to their children. There was another thing that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy 31. Excuse me, what's supposed to happen every 7 years? A public reading of the law. Yeah, a public reading of the whole law. And as we saw on Sunday, that only happens like maybe 3 times in Israel's history that we're aware of. It happens once under Joshua, once under Josiah, and once under Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we're talking 3 times over the span of many, many centuries. Right? We're talking at least, so if you get to down to Ezra and Nehemiah, we're talking a span of at least like 500 or 600 years. It happens 3 times. Imagine reading the Bible 3 times in 600 years. Which, there's some people that probably about hit that pace. At the end of all that, the Lord has told Moses that... Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Let's see. Go to verse 16. All right, so this is after the reading of the law has been commanded. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." All right, but the Lord just lays it out for Moses. All right? What can Moses expect his legacy to be? But ultimately, it's not going to last. Right? After Moses has died, Israel is immediately going to turn around and disobey the Lord. And so the Lord gives them one more thing to help them remember. And the Lord tells Moses that, if you skip down to verse 21, when many evils and troubles have come among them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Now, by the way, there's something that this is supposed to be ironic, right? Because in the law, who's supposed to do the teaching, right? Who's supposed to preserve the commandment, right? It's supposed to be the fathers teaching the children. And the Lord tells Moses that Israel's going to get so far off track that ultimately it's going to be this song that's remembered by the children that is going to call the fathers back to repentance, you know, back to faithfulness. So now tonight we're going to get the text of the song. So let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll read through that text. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us today. Thank you for our time together to read from your word, and I pray, Father, that we read faithfully, and that you give us a heart to remember you and to remember your ways. Help us to be diligent in keeping your commandments and in teaching them to our children. Righteous Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us in your Son. Righteous Father, you forgive us whenever we fall short through the blood of your Son. And Father, we live in the hope that you have given us through his resurrection. And we pray, Father, for you to send him again quickly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. Excuse me, we're going to go ahead and read the song, and we will spend, I think, all of tonight on the song. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Now, by the way, as we are reading this song, depending on what translation of the Bible you are reading, you might notice a couple of big differences between what you read and what I read from the English Standard Version. We'll get to those, because you'll see they are some big differences. They're substantial. But let's listen to the song. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them in its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors, terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000, and 2 have put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens! Bow down to him, all gods! For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Excuse me. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. All right, that is the Song of Moses. Now, like I said, you've probably picked up on a couple of big differences based on what translation you're reading, and we'll come to those. All right, those are some of the trees that we're going to be talking about tonight, but I don't want to lose sight of the forest for the trees, and so let's spend a minute talking about, just the general meaning of this song, what this song is about. So Moses begins by proclaiming a theme. All right, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. All right, the theme is right there in verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. So Moses is going to spend this song describing the greatness of God and identifying who God is. All right, because that's one of the big questions of this song. That's the big question that this song invites, is who is Israel's God? Who's it going to be? Moses says, I proclaim the name of the Lord, right, using the holy name of God in that verse. He is our God, in other words. All right, I'm ascribing greatness to our God, namely the Lord. And so the rest of the song pursues that theme, and it does it by a story. If you wanted to put it in your own words, basically what story does Moses tell with this song? What's the song about? About what? All right, about staying faithful to God. And over the course of the song, does Israel stay faithful to God? No, not at all. Now, that's kind of starting us in the middle of the story, though. The story starts with, again, with God's greatness, God's righteousness, and His faithfulness. Because the story begins not just with a description of His faithfulness, like we see in verse 4, but also a telling of His faithfulness. Right? So, like, end of verse 6. Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of somebody. We'll come to that. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. All right, so what has Moses just told us about all the nations? I mean, they all belong to God. Yeah, he created all of them. But it's only Israel that the Lord has a special relationship with. All right, this is a story of God's faithfulness in choosing Israel. This is basically what Paul was talking about in Romans 9 through 11, right? That God chose Israel to be his special people. So, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, fixed the borders of the people, he fixed the borders of the people. So God set up all of these nations. He gave them all their separate places. He gave them some other things, again, that we'll come to in a minute. But he gave them all these things. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Out of all those nations that God has dealt with and set up in their appropriate place, in their appropriate spheres, it's only Israel that God has chosen as his special people. And the rest of the song is that story. He found him in a desert land. And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. All right, you look at the way the story plays out, and it's a story that we've heard a million times in the scriptures, right? But Moses is expressing it very poetically, as one of the prophets would do, that Israel was in dire straits. They had nothing. They're in the middle of the wilderness, and God has come in and put his arm around Israel and protected Israel and cherished Israel. Right? He kept him as the apple of his eye. Right? And in this song, what has Israel done to merit that kind of relationship? Absolutely nothing. Right? This is a story of God's love. He saw Israel and he chose Israel and he shows his grace to Israel. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. All right, so we're given to imagine this relationship between God and his people as an adult eagle who is, if you just consider the eagle by himself, very majestic and dangerous bird, right? You don't naturally think of the maternal side of an eagle, right? But the Song of Moses gives us to imagine that, right? This creature that we normally think of as, very fierce and predatory, and it is fierce and predatory. In this special relationship between God and Israel, we're getting to see the softer side of God, as it were, right? Like an eagle stirring up its nest that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them. You imagine all the ways that a bird takes care of its young. God has been taking care of Israel in that way, making sure that Israel lives, that Israel flourishes, that Israel learns what it's supposed to learn. In that way, Moses says, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. Now, who said anything about foreign gods up to this point? What do foreign gods have to do with anything? It's a big moment of foreshadowing in the song. Though we hear more of the blessings of God's relationship with Israel. He made him ride on the high places of the land. He ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. All right, that should call to mind, of course, the various times that Israel has, that the Lord has given Israel drink out of the rock. Curds from the herd, milk from the flock, with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Excuse me, just very richly blessing Israel. Right, that's God's relationship with Israel. That's his faithfulness to Israel. And again, none of the other nations have this special relationship with God. Right? God gave them each their own inheritance, their own portion, but Israel alone, Jacob alone, is the Lord's inheritance. But Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. All right, this is the turning point in the story. For all of the grace that the Lord has poured out on Israel, what's Israel going to do in return? He's going to betray God. And we've seen this played out in Deuteronomy as well, this idea that it's going to come about because of the blessings that God has given Israel. Right? Israel has been warned against growing complacent whenever they're considering all of their wealth and thinking that they've earned all of their wealth. It's because they're so mighty and they're so righteous, and they actually turn to serve their wealth. God says that's exactly what's going to happen. And he refers to Israel here using a poetic name, Jeshurun. It means the upright one. Right? And it's ironic because the upright one, or the one who's supposed to be upright, is anything but upright. Grew fat and kicked, grew fat, stout, and sleek, forsook God who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. This, by the way, this is something that when we read the story of Job, Job is playing explicitly off of this text. Right? You remember what the Lord says? And we're turning here for a reason, by the way. We're going to return to Job 1 a little later on in the study, I think. But you remember at the beginning of Job, the the wager that the Lord makes with the adversary? What does he say about Job? Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, look at the way that the Lord phrases it in Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" That word upright is from the same root as the name Jeshurun. And, you know, what's the story of Job? Job stays faithful, even in the midst of having everything taken away from him. Those are the terms that God gives to the adversary. You can take everything from him. You can take all of his wealth, all of these blessings I've provided him. You can take his family away. Even at the uttermost, you can take his health away from him. You can take literally everything except for his life. And in the midst of losing everything except for his life, Job is still upright and refuses to curse God. Right? Job is the polar opposite. He's the type of what Israel is supposed to be, right? So we can see in Job an object lesson for all of us. Israel, God's people, Jeshurun, the upright one, grew fat, right? What does Israel have in the Song of Moses? They have everything, right? They have the produce of the field. They have honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd, milk from the flock, the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, the finest of the wheat, foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Jeshurun has everything and curses God. Job has everything taken from him and refuses to curse God. Excuse me. And this is the way that Jeshurun forsook God and scoffed at the rock of his salvation, returning to Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. All right, this is where the foreshadowing from earlier in the song hits. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. All right, and now you see, by the way, why the theme is, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, is the name of Adonai. Ascribe greatness to our God. All right, because what's Israel going to do? They're going to go chasing after other gods. Excuse me. And so the result of that is that the Lord is going to curse them, is going to afflict them, and he's essentially going to repay on Israel what Israel has done to him. Right, you look at verse 21, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They provoke me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Right, this is something that Paul quotes from in Romans, right, in talking about, well, what is this prophecy about? Whenever he says, I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Who are those who are no people? Sorry? Babylonians, you could count the Babylonians in among this. Looking for like a more general answer. In the context of Paul, in talking about the Gentiles, yeah. Paul quotes this particular verse in, which chapter was it in Romans? I should have looked it up. But it's in the course of that discussion about the place of Israel in the scheme of salvation. He says, I'll make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay, that sounds about right. So here, we see, again, the gospel being proclaimed ahead of time, again. And so what ultimately is going to happen is that the Lord is going to keep, cursing and afflicting Israel until eventually they come to their senses and repent, right? He's going to invite them, verse 37, then he'll say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? Right? In other words, they've rejected the true rock, and now they're in the middle of all these afflictions. Let them turn to the rock that they've chosen for themselves and see what happens. Right? Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. The result is going to be this. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Right? We hear echoes of this in Daniel, by the way. Right? This is what Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel and to the three friends. Excuse me, right? There is none that can deliver out of my hand. We're not going to chase that down, but excuse me. We should remember these echoes of the law when we're considering the story of the golden image and the fiery furnace. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. All right, so the Lord will have his way. He will be vindicated. And so the moral we find in verse 43. All right, this is the call, as it were, the admonition. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Excuse me. So the Lord will have his way. The Lord will prove to his people that these other gods are vain, and he will draw them back to himself, and he'll cleanse them. All right, that's the song in a nutshell. Again, it's proclaiming the name of the Lord and ascribing greatness to our God. Now, let's go ahead and get to the elephant in the room, as it were. As we were reading along, what major differences did you notice between the English Standard Version and whatever text you're reading, if it's not the English Standard? Anybody see some really big, glaring differences? Go to verse 8. So, the Lord is telling the history of his relationship with Israel. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. All right, what does your translation say in verse 8? It doesn't say the sons of Israel. Now that's a bit of a difference, ain't it? This is one of the big textual variants of the Old Testament. Most of our English translations, most of the vast majority of them, say that the portioning is done according to the number of the sons of Israel. And what this reflects is the reading of the Masoretic text. I'm not writing Masoretic all out, so just MT, Masoretic text. This is the primary Hebrew text from which we translate our Old Testaments. So if you're looking in the Masoretic text, and I should note, this comes from the 10th century AD. So remember, the Hebrew text for our Old Testaments is relatively, at least the form that it is in. We don't have very old manuscripts of the Masoretic text. But the vast, vast majority of our Old Testaments are translated from the Masoretic text, and it says the sons of Israel. The ESV and a couple of others. I think the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version read the sons of God. This comes from two of the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are two separate texts of the Law of Moses, or really two separate texts of Deuteronomy that have this reading in the text. Instead of the sons of Israel, it says the sons of God. There's technically a third reading that is, I want to say the New Living Translation follows this, and the NET Bible follows this one as well. It'll translate something like the heavenly host or the heavenly assembly or the assembly of God. It's based off of this Greek text that says the angels of God. All right, this comes again from our Greek text. Technically three different readings, although we should see some relationship between these two final ones. Because in the Old Testament, whenever we see this phrase, the sons of God, who's that almost always referring to? Like, what class of beings is it almost always referring to? Sorry? Well, is it the sons of Israel? Or, I mean, it can be used in different ways. There are places where sons of God can refer to the sons of Israel. But think, for example, this is why I brought it up earlier, Job chapter 1. What's the context in which, God makes this wager with the adversary? Go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary, Satan, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And from there out, that's the beginning of the wager. All right, this is not the only place where we see this kind of thing. We also see it, in Psalm 32, not 32, 82. Psalm 82. Let's see. And actually here they're just referred to as Elohim and not sons of Elohim. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." By the way, that final statement, in light of what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 32, that final statement of Psalm 82 is real significant. You shall inherit all the nations. Excuse me. Genesis 6, yeah. What do we read in Genesis 6? Sir? Yeah, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive. We've been through that a few times and talked about the way that it's interpreted in Jude, referring to angels that did not keep their proper abode, but engaged in sexual immorality like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any that they chose. Excuse me. And we see over the course of that chapter that that becomes a problem. The sons of God coming into the daughters of men. That's a small sampling. But generally, this phrase, sons of God, refers to what in English and in Greek we call angels. I want us to consider, because I don't want the very short amount of time that we, in fact, we're not even really going to have time to hit this, now that I think about it. I don't want the remainder of what we have to say about this turn into, like, some discussion about text criticism and trying to decide, well, which one of these readings is the better reading and why should we prefer this one over the other one? Because in the scope of this class, I think we're mainly interested in, well, what does the text mean for the story of Israel? So I want us to consider where these things could come from, depending on which reading we take, and what meaning they have in the context of the Song of Moses. All right, now, that's not to say that I don't think that there's one that's better than the others. But that's not what I'm going to be camped out on as we consider what's going on here. By the way, this is not the only place where this happens in the Song of Moses. Go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Should see a really big difference here. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Did y'all spot the big difference in that verse? If you're not reading the ESV? Yeah, rejoice, O nations. And then what's it say right after that? Yeah, with his people. What's it say after that? Yeah, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. There's a whole extra line in the English Standard Version that's skipped. So the ESV reads, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods. And that's the line that's passed over. Again, it appears in the New Revised Standard and just a handful of other English translations. And it comes down to exactly the same thing. That line is not present in our Masoretic text, so it's just not there. There's nothing there. In the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint, the Greek text, in both of these Dead Sea Scroll texts and in the predominant Greek text, you will find that line, bow down to him, all gods. And so that's two places in this song where the Hebrew word Elohim has either been removed or changed to something else, or, depending on how you look at it, if the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Greek text are the false text, that's two places where Elohim has been added. Again, depending on how you look at it. So what's going on with this song, and what's the significance of it? Let's start with what we've received in the Masoretic text. Let's start with this idea. But first off, we need to set the basis for what verse 8 even is about. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. This is referring to a definite event in the history of mankind. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind and fixed the borders of the people. He fixed the borders of the peoples, according to this number. Bible pop quiz. Where do we find God dividing up the nations in the Old Testament? Ah, there we go. You see, that was a pretty easy one, wasn't it? Yes. That's the event that Moses is talking about here. The Most High gave the nations their inheritance. He divided mankind. He fixed the borders of the people according to a number. Well, what's the number? We'll have to finish talking about this on Sunday. Is it the number of the sons of Israel? If so, what's that mean? Like, what on earth is Moses referring to? If he means that he fixed their number according to the sons of Israel. Likewise, what on earth would it mean if Moses says that he's fixed that number according to the number of the sons of God or the number of the angels of God? All right, we'll get to those interpretations on Sunday morning and various places in the Old Testament that give us support for those interpretations of the text. But based on what kind of reading we take, Moses is telling a couple of different kinds of story. Again, we'll get to that on Sunday. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this evening.